Church Community Prayer, Part 3. I personally have been looking forward to this series about prayer for a long time. I have to admit to you, I love it. I love prayer. It's the highlight of my day to just sit there with the Lord and whisper sweet nothings to each other. Is just so wonderful. You know, it's just so wonderful. I mean, He is my Father, my Lord, my Spirit. I can't do anything without Him. I don't breathe without Him. I don't have intelligence. I don't do anything without Him. And we're just called to pray, and that's why I've been looking to it. And I know that it can be difficult at times. Acts 2:42, New Living Translation says, all believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. You know, this is an interesting section of Scripture, and as you know, it's a favorite section of Scripture of mine, Acts 2:42 to 47. But I've noticed something in the recent that I really didn't notice. Started about 2 years ago. This Acts 2:42 is the work that we were called to do. And the question here is, because that word devoted means continuous. I know we need to eat. I know we need to sleep. But the question I think the Lord was asking me, and I'm just going to share it with you, if the shoe fits, wear it. Am I willing to do the hard work? They're devoted to us. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to sharing meals with one another. We were with a person last night and they asked what we'd like to do for fun. And Chris and I both said, be with people. I just love being with people. Even though I'm an introvert, which I can't always figure out. But I do. But he asked me, am I willing to do the hard work that devoted to is, or do I just want to receive to be totally experiential in my walk with the Lord? And I think the answer for me is no. I mean, is yes. I don't want to just receive. I want to do the hard work because I want Him. But what's so cool about this Acts 2:42 to 47, the first Acts 2:42 is what we're called to do, the work we're called to do, and then the next five verses is the fruit, which we'll get into. Prayer is so very, very important. It's I was asking the Lord a few years ago, so which is more important, to pray or to breathe? And I heard the Lord say to me, which gets you to heaven? Breathing doesn't. Praying really doesn't, but assuming you're praying to the living God and developing that relationship and you're responding out of that relationship with Him because He saved you, then I think even that's more important than breathing. And if you notice how all four of these tied together as we've been going through this series and looking at each one of these. See, God assumes we will pray. It's in there when we pray. And His desire is, as we've looked at in Colossians 2, I believe it is, that we would pray continuously. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we would never stop praying. Do you think it's a lifeline? I think it's a very important lifeline. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus, who is man, but Jesus was who is God. He prayed constantly. Prayer is effective. See, as we pray, it does some things. It builds relationship. which builds revelation, which builds trust, which builds faith, which builds dependence upon God. As we pray, we learn His will, which leads to being involved with God, which leads to effective ministry, which leads to kingdom advancing, which leads to church growth, which leads to God being glorified. So you might ask the question, why don't we pray? Why do people not pray? Well, last week, this is a little repeat of last week, I gave you four reasons. And as I thought about it this week, I came up with a fifth. Why we don't pray. We don't trust God. We just don't trust Him. He's not who we think He should be. We don't believe He hears. We don't believe He cares about us. And the one I came up with this week, we don't believe we're worthy of His even listening. And to all four of those, I have three simple words. Lies, lies, lies. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are His sons and daughters. He went to the cross. We're valuable. There's nobody we can trust more than Him. See, the truth is, Oswald Allen wrote this poem. When all things seem against me to drive me to despair, which is what Chris was talking about, I know one gate is open, one ear will hear my prayer. He will always hear our prayers. He will always be there. He is always, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. You know, I've found that out in my life. He is always there. He never turns His back upon me. We had this amazing conversation Friday night, some people. You know, and some people think that when Jesus was on the cross and took on all the sin, that God looked away from Him, became separated from Him, turned His back on Him, or whatever. We've all heard that teaching. But the truth of the matter, when you look at the Scriptures, He didn't. He was there in Christ. That doesn't mean it supported the sin. It's one of those antinomies where there were things that were happening at the cross that seemed to be in conflict with each other from a human mind, but in God, they're perfectly fine. I love that word, antinomy. See, there are things in responding to God. Remember, we're into grace. This is not about works. We're not talking about works or anything like that. But we're talking about how God has touched us and changed us. And there's a desire to know who this God is, who saved us, who our righteousness was filthy rags, and now we're children of the living God. So there's things, but there are things we can do if we're willing to do the work under His grace to help improve our prayer lives. I'm not talking about manipulating God here. Okay? If our prayer life is the whole purpose is to manipulate God to do what we want Him to do or to give us what we want, you may want to think about it. So we looked at six last week. Six different things that can help us develop a lifestyle that can really help us to improve our prayer life. And basically helping us listen. Remember 3-4 weeks ago, whatever it was, we spent a lot of time talking about how a part of prayer that is missing today is just sitting there and listening. But it also makes our hearts touch each other. Our heart touches God's heart, and God's heart touches each other as we do some of these things, as we wait before the Lord. Last week, we started baking a prayer cake, or making a prayer cake to be baked. We started with sugar. Pray according to God's will, according to His purpose and His plan. Then we added some salt to the mixture to pray with faith. And remember that word pistis means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Faith is believing to the extent of complete trust and reliance in God. Do you completely trust Him? Do you completely rely upon Him? Then we added some flour, which means to speak forth the word of faith. Then we added some baking soda to be obedient to God. Added some baking powder to confess our sins, not only to God, but it says in the scriptures to confess our sins one to another, that we might be healed. Then we added some vanilla, forgiving others their sins that sin against us, even if they choose not to repent. Because relationships are extremely serious to God. So this week we're going to continue putting this prayer cake together. We have a bunch more ingredients to go in. It's not a Betty Crocker box where you pour into a bowl and add a little water and stir it up and bake it. But we're doing this from scratch. So the next thing we're going to add are eggs. Humility. That's a big popular one. James 4:6 in the ESV, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to those who are gentle, to those who are meek. God shows kindness to those of us that don't deserve it. Us. See, humility should be a natural response when we spend time in prayer, when we know who God is. I mean, that's what James 4:10 in the New Living Translation. It says humble, which means to make meek, to bring low. So humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. That's not bad. We humble ourselves, but he lifts us up in honor. See, there's a very clear message here. If we humble ourselves, if we choose not to walk in pride, if we choose not to walk in arrogance, God will pour his grace out on us. And he will lift us up. And the best way I have found in 46 years of knowing and of humbling myself is to look at myself in a mirror and understand this. Without him, I am nothing. He did it all. But with him, I am everything. In Christ. Humility is a very important ingredient in prayer, while pride is altogether inappropriate. Remember the story in Luke 18, 11, 14, two people? Illustrates this very well. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector back there in the back of the room. I don't even know why they let him in here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says this, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And this country is all about exalting ourselves. If you don't believe me, just look around Washington, D.C. God is not pleased with people who are proud. That's not a condemnatory statement. It's just the facts. Who try to take the honor and the glory that God so richly deserves and is due to him, and we try to take it for ourselves. He's really not a fan of people that are full of themselves. That's not who he is. It's all about themselves. I love football, I love baseball, I love basketball. But I've gotten to the point I can't look at the interviews. When they ask somebody about the home run, there's a few, like Goldschmidt with the Cardinals. You know, I mean, the other night he had a grand slam and a three-run home run, and they basically pushed him. The crowd wanted the whatever that is called. Yeah, wanted to stand up, a curtain call. And they almost pushed him out of the dugout. He's just a really kind guy, from what I can tell. But some of these guys, there's one guy out there that's in the story now, I won't mention his name, but it's like, my. But the humble, they'll be justified. They'll be lifted up. That's the word of God. The next ingredient, this isn't going to be no surprise to you, we're going to add some unsweetened chocolate. We're going to continue in prayer. Oh, there's more chocolate coming. Don't trust me on this one. It's very important that we continue in prayer until the answer comes. When people are sick, I pray until God heals them or takes them home. I don't just pray once. I had somebody tell me once that I had no faith because I kept praying. My response was, I have faith because I believe God's healing, so I'm going to continue to pray. Remember what we talked about last week? God always, always, always answers prayer. And I know every one of us in this room will go, but no, he always does. I mean, look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, New Living Translation. He walked this out. He continued to pray. He prayed about this thorn being taken from his flesh. Yeah, it was only three times, but he prayed until God did something. And what did God do? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is all you need. I mean, what did Jacob do when he wrestled with God in Genesis 33:26? He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The result was he got blessed. He also had a limp. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. There's a huge crowd. Jesus over there. I don't know if I can get through the crowd. No, she was pushing people out of the way just to touch the hem of his garment. He got healed. How about the persistent woman with the judge in Luke 18? Kept going back. Finally, he says, I'm tired of you, lady. You got your request. How much more will a good God? How about the apostles? Acts 6:4. They had all these duties going on, and they knew they were supposed to be devoted to prayer, so they appointed the deacons to take care of the food. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, never stop praying. I like the NLT there. Never stop praying. We are devoted. We are to be devoted, which that word means to remain and endure in to prayer. Okay, the next one. No surprise here. Add chocolate chips. Okay, you can throw in a few butterscotch if you want, but pray earnestly, intensely. I mean, that's what Jesus did. Jesus, who is God, how did he pray? Hebrews 5:7-8 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. See, sometimes suffering is part of the answer to prayer. Oh, wait a second here. That's not scriptural. I'll let you put on your Berean hats. See, Jesus prayed so intensely in the Garden of Gethsemane that his sweat became like what? Drops of blood. I haven't experienced that. So I need to work on it, I guess. I don't know. Daniel prayed earnestly. What's it say in Daniel 9:19 in the New Living Translation? O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. He wasn't praying like, O Lord, you know, hear, forgive. He was crying out to him. For your own sake, do not delay. Oh, my God, for your people and your city, bear your name. See, David, throughout the Psalms, if you read the Psalms, he gets a little intense, a little passionate, as do some of the other psalmists. How about the prophets? Have you read through the minor prophets and the major prophets? Jeremiah got a little freaked out, a little passionate, as did Isaiah. And all the rest of them, Habakkuk, Micah. It was common throughout the Bible for people to pray with intensity, with heartfelt prayers. And what they were doing when they were doing it was reflecting the deep work of the Holy Spirit that hadn't been worked in their hearts. Likewise, our prayers should be earnest, intense, heartfelt. Now, I'm not saying every time you pray, you need to be sobbing, you need to be on the ground, you need to be screaming out to God. But there are times where we need to pray with intensity. And we can pray intensely in a quiet way, too. Next thing we're going to add is some milk. Wait on the Lord. David says in Psalm 27:14, New Living Translation, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yet wait patiently for the Lord. In Psalm 39:7, David explains why we wait on him. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in my abilities to do something. No, it doesn't say that. My only hope is in the Lord. We're to wait on God for our answer because our hope is in Him and only in Him, especially if the answer doesn't come immediately. Who here besides me, I'm not looking for you to raise your hands, I'm just being honest before you, who here has prayed for something, it didn't answer right away, I gave up and went on and said, it's my lot in life. It's not my lot in life. I'm to continue to pray. I've been praying for a new large intestine for 32 years. I've had three people pray for me and see new pink flesh being formed in my abdomen. Do you think I'm going to give up praying? I'm only 73. I've got another 20 or 30 years of prayer to go. Because if I don't live that long, Chris is going to kill me. You know, answers don't always come immediately. We can't give up. It could take a while. The Bible has many examples. Just read it. Study the great men and women of the Bible and see how some of them just waited before the Lord. But fruit comes from waiting on the Lord. You know, the vineyards in the valley. Isaiah 40:31, New Living Translation. I'm going to read it because I've got it memorized in a different version. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Continuing to pray is to say, I trust you, Lord. And we'll find new strength. I know I'm strengthened. I've told you this story a number of times. I so appreciate it. Sometimes I go before the Lord, and I'm down and out, and I go, why do you put up with me? And I hear, I love you. And my heart melts. Now, you got all the ingredients, and we got to mix it up. So now we got to bake the cake, which is to pray in private. There's examples in both the Old and the New Testaments about how that encourage us to go to our private place to pray. Daniel 6:10, New Living Translation. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual, in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God in a private place, his room. But Matthew 6:6 says this, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why is that important? Because there's good reasons. See, privately we can confess our sins to the Lord. We can share our innermost, most intimate thoughts with Him. We won't be distracted by others. We won't be distracted by stuff. Next thing is, you want to let the cake cool. Pray with others. Matthew 18, 19 to 20. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. See, the early church gathered together often. Do you remember when Peter was locked up in prison? And they gathered in a house, and they prayed, and the doors opened, and he left. Knocked on the door, Rhoda came to the door, opened the door. Rhoda was with them praying, shut the door, went back, told them, hey, Peter's at the door. No, he's not, he's in prison. I love that level of faith, it gives me hope. And Peter kept knocking, they let him in. That's why we have prayer gatherings. You know, on the second Sunday of each month, on the third Friday, when we have prayer and fasting, and then the prayer meeting on Friday night. That's why we have started participating with this thing on the third Wednesday of each month. Besides prayer, and there's other groups of people that are gathering together. You're always welcome at my house, on Chris and my house, at 7 o'clock on Wednesday mornings. Because there's people that come there. And there's other people that gather throughout the week that are praying. So we're healthy and we're growing, but we need to continue to grow. See, I really believe that, depending on the prayer request, praying with others could be preferable to praying by yourself for certain prayer requests. Some of those would be like church-wide direction. Some of those would be revival. His power being poured out on our body, which is a common thing that we pray for. The building of this church for souls to be saved. Healing of people. And many other things. Okay, the next. It's time to ice the cake. Guess what kind of icing we're going to ice it with? Strawberry. No. Chocolate. It's pray... This is all our favorite one. Pray while fasting. Like prayer, it is just assumed we will fast. Matthew 6:16, New Living Translation. It says, and when you fast. The interpretation is, when you fast, that we will fast. Prayer and fasting are often done simultaneously in the scripture. Nehemiah was praying and fasting when he received direction from God concerning Jerusalem, that he was to go there and rebuild the walls. Sometimes prayer and fasting must precede healing. There's a situation where the disciples couldn't throw out a demon out of a person, and Jesus came and said, this kind of leads with prayer and fasting. Anna, remember Anna? She's an amazing woman to me. Maybe the most amazing woman in the Bible. You know why? Because she spent 60 plus years. She was married for 7 years. And she spent 60 plus years in the temple praying and fasting. Oh, God, give me grace. But the fruit was she saw Jesus face to face in Luke 2:37. The church of Antioch was fasting and praying when they were led by the Spirit to set aside Barnabas and Paul to go out to first missionary journey to preach to the Gentiles. As Paul and Barnabas traveled, they appointed elders in churches after they prayed and fasted. See, prayer and fasting really go well together in intensive times of intercession, repentance, worship, and seeking guidance. So why is prayer more effective when done with fasting? Have you ever thought about that? It's just my opinion. There's probably more. When we're hungry, we can have a greater dependence upon God. I mean, often during the prayer and fasting, when I'm fasting, one of my prayers is, oh God, give me food. And I realize I'm dependent upon Him. We have more time to pray because we're not wasting time preparing meals and sitting down and eating meals and so forth, so we have more time to pray. Our personal discomfort during fasting, and I don't know about anybody else, but I usually have personal discomfort for the first 3 days. reminds us that we are making a necessary sacrifice to the Lord. As we accept the suffering of fasting, it will prepare us to accept other sufferings for the sake of righteousness. Fasting helps us exercise self-discipline. I won't share the rapid trail that just went through my mind, which will help us, not by anybody here, which will help us develop self-discipline in prayer and other areas of our lives. See, fasting heightens our spiritual awareness. It puts us in tune with the Lord and brings us into His presence more and more. Prayer and fasting increases the importance of our prayers. The next one is we're going to sprinkle some chocolate sprinkles on this cake. So far we've got chocolate chips in it, we got a chocolate cake, we got chocolate icing with chocolate sprinkles. It's perfect. This is a cake made in heaven. But it's pray while worshiping and praising. The model prayer in Matthew 6, 9, you know, one where Jesus taught? Because the Lord's Prayer is John 17. I'm actually getting pastors in this community convinced of that. Begins with this word, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. It's worship, pure and simple. And then David sends an example of praise in Psalm 63:4, New Living Translation. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Praise and worship are effective. They bring you into the presence of God and take your mind off things of the world. What's the difference between praise and worship? This is my opinion. Probably give a lot of people $5 and you'll get another opinion. We worship. God, because He's God. We don't need any other reason to worship God. Praise, though, is thanking God for the countless blessings. And it's good for both of them to be included in our times of prayer. And that's the wonderful time thing about going into our prayer closet, because there's some of us here that are not exactly happy about our voices that God has blessed us with. And we don't like to sing out loud because it can embarrass us. But in your private closet, you can sing as loud as you want. And Jesus is sitting there going, oh, what a joyful and wonderful noise that is. Now comes the good time. Eat the cake. The worship team wants to come back up. Eating the cake is to simply enjoy the fruit of it all. The fruit of your labors, the fruit of what you created. And this is the fruit from worshiping, from walking these things out. Increased relationship with God. Who here doesn't want that? Greater peace. Who here doesn't want that? Answered prayer. More closely walking in His perfect will. Becoming more like Jesus. If you don't want any of these, then don't pray. It's just that simple. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Greater capacity to hear His voice and greater maturity among many other things. So let's do what we talked about today. Let's walk in humility. Let's continue in prayer. Let's pray earnestly. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's pray not only privately, but also pray with others. Let's fast while we're praying, and let's worship and praise the living God while praying. I just wanted to clearance the Lord before I say this next thing. And I'm not saying this in condemnation, but I'm saying this because I believe God wants us to understand something. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. It's just that simple. And I know people can come up with all kinds of reasons. I have. You can't come up with... The only reason you can come up with for not praying is that I can't come up with is I'm a parent. But I know lots of parents that get up at 4:30 and 5 in the morning. No condemnation, but I think the rewards of having a solid prayer life are so powerful. So powerful. Because I'll promise you this. I promised it last week, and I meant it enough that I'm going to promise it this week, is that as you devote yourself to and continue steadfastly in prayer, which is the definition of devote, both listening and talking, you will grow in hearing his voice. You will grow in faith. You will grow in trust. You will grow in understanding of who we really are and ultimately relationship with the living God. And you might even see some prayers answered. Plus, we'll grow in trusting God. We'll grow in believing that he hears us and wants to listen to us. And we'll grow in believing that he really cares about us. That he cares about us more than anybody else and more than we can even imagine. That he believes that we are worthy. In fact, he knows we are. And then we will come to the place that we are worthy. And I guarantee this and promise this, our relationship with him will blossom. But it always comes back to that free will. He gives us our choice. We can do it or not. Do we want everything he has for us, or do we not want everything he has for us? My prayer for you, and I do pray for all of you by name, is that you go, as the commercial puts it, for the gusto. That you go for everything he has for you. And that you don't settle until you have it, which means you keep going after it until he takes you home, because that's when you'll have it all. Our God is an amazing God. He is an amazing God. And the love that he has for us. And I know we all wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. And sometimes when I say some of these things, I see in the people's faces, and I know they wrestle with this. But the truth is, he's an awesome God, and he loves us. And he listens to us, and he can be trusted. And we just need to be willing to roll up our sleeves and let him prove it to us by spending time with us. Every revival, it's documented. Every revival, whether it's the Bourbon Street or the Welsh or the Great Reformation back in the 1700s or the Azusa Street or whatever revival you want to talk about, every revival was started with a group of people praying, crying out to God, doing these things that we were talking about, and then more enjoying them. I was telling Terry this morning, well, Linda's here, but the other Denver Bronco fans aren't here. But I am becoming more and more of a Chiefs fan. You know why I'm becoming a Chiefs fan more and more? Because Patrick Holmes, is that his name?
Mahomes.
Started praying in the end zone before each game for both teams that they wouldn't get neither, that nobody would get hurt on either side. And I don't even think he's praying that they win. I think he's just praying for that and that God would just bless the game. And more people are joining them to where the last picture I saw, there was about 12 or 13 people there. And when you think about some of the stuff that's going on in the NFL, it's a blessing to see that. And I'm sure other teams are praying too. I'm not saying they're the only ones. But it's our choice. It's our choice.